fact that the Lord is here makes everything possible, in that there is nothing that is impossible with God. Then when He is present, it makes everything possible. The one thing that we should remember is that the Scripture teaches all things are possible to them that believe. I say this a lot of times, all things being possible, that doesn't just mean that since we are a Christian or a believer, that perhaps a miracle might take place in our life. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that perhaps something could happen. Well, I have a tendency to think that when you speak of all things being possible, we have a tendency to think that that means there's a possibility that anything could happen. Somebody says, you know, I'm a believer. That means there is a possibility that just anything could happen. Whereas that is true, but that wasn't what God was talking about. What Jesus was talking about was this, that in that ye are a believer, there is nothing that is impossible to you. And that when He said all things are possible, He meant that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Because the possibility of it is through His strength. So it means that you can do all things. What would you like to do? Pick it out, go do it. That's what He meant. It's all yours, just pick it out, go do it. So it's so easy to misunderstand the Scriptures and misunderstand what Jesus meant. And in doing it, it dwarfs us in our faith. It's besetting to us to the extent that we sum up a thing in our mind in a minor sort of a way when God was making a major statement. And when He was on a major issue as to our benefit, we come up with a minor benefit or a minor partaking. When He says all things are possible, it just simply means that you can do all things, go do whatever you want to do. You are the people that can do anything whenever you get ready. That's when the Bible says that the man that believes, all he has to do is speak it. All he has to do is say it. Don't doubt. Just say it. Believe in his heart and don't doubt. And it will come to pass. And whatsoever he saith is possible. Whatsoever he saith, he shall have. Just whatsoever he saith. Which reminds me, a few days ago I was talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I've got to have some help in the finance. I need it. You're going to do it. And that settled it. And almost immediately, more than $2,000 came in. And then over in the morning today, I was talking to the Lord again. I said, Lord, that was fine. I appreciate it. I thank God for it. And that really helped me to keep the wheels turning. But I still need some more help financially. And I told him that I believed that it was all taken care of. And today a brother from over in Atlanta, Georgia, sent me a $2,000 offering. So all you got to do is say it, and that takes care of it. You just have to say it. He is the high priest of our confession. If you confess failure, then you are a failure. And if you confess victory, then you are a victorian. If you confess that all things are possible to you and that there's nothing impossible, then you are a great and a powerful person. If in your heart, through the confession of faith, you will by faith confess. It must be the confession of faith. You can't just say it with your lips. See, the Bible tells us that with the heart, man believeth. That means that faith is in the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Or with the heart, man believeth. And then confession is made with the lips. Or confession unto salvation is made with the lips. So that is to say, confession of your believing. Whatever your believing is, that's one thing. Then the confession of your believing is another thing. When your confession forms an equality as to your believing, or your believing gets in perfect harmony with your confession, if that's from the heart, then that settles it. Whatever you want, that's it. But as long as your mind is on you and on him and on her and on them and on things and on all of your own thinking about whatever you're thinking about, it's for sure that God isn't anywhere within 100 miles of it. Because Christ says every thought must be subjected to him. Every meditation, day and night, every meditating thought, and every hour of meditation. You must cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the thoughts of Jesus or the knowledge of Jesus, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night, to move your thoughts from earthly things, earthly places, and from the earth altogether, and let your thoughts be in heaven where your treasures are. Because wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. If your treasures are in earth, then your thoughts will be in earth. The Bible said, as a man thinketh, so he is. If his treasures are in earth, then he'll have earthly thoughts. If his treasures are in heaven, then he'll have spiritual thoughts or heavenly thoughts. Because heavenly thoughts are spiritual thoughts, for the Spirit is heaven. So then, if your treasures are in heaven, you'll automatically think heavenly. And if your treasures are in the natural, then your mind will be on your treasure, or your concern will be of an earthly status. It just depends. To be carnally minded is to die. It is death. To be heavenly minded or spiritually minded is life. It's peace. I thank God for a heavenly mind. I thank God for heavenly meditation, for heavenly concern. I thank God for heavenly things. My treasures are in heaven. So my mind is in heaven, my desire is in heaven, my concern is in heaven, because that's where my treasures are, and my treasures are eternal. God has given me eternal treasures. We're getting ready for a meeting over in Pennsylvania. I mentioned the other night that the bus may be running, that I did not know whether it would go or not. I still don't. We had a hold up in that we had to redo the transmission. It's supposed to be a minor thing in the transmission, but we've had to completely redo it with all of the gears as well as some of the outer parts, which of course, even with our brethren pulling the transmission out and another mechanic doing a very little work, it's about $1,700. And seems it was going to be held up, but today the gear came in. They went and picked it up, and they have it here at the campground. They're fixing to take it over to the mechanic who has already gotten the other gears, and they're going to put them together. Probably within a few hours, our mechanics will have the transmission in. So there's a possibility that the bus still may be running, to use it to go to Pennsylvania. Sister Betty also called today, or she's getting ready to call. I don't know whether she called Canada or not. She received the information to call. And she's supposed to call tomorrow to secure things for the meeting. And there's a few other places that we'll be dropping in on this year, if the good Lord's will, trying to do something for Jesus. We've still got a lot of things to do on the home front, and it's taking a lot of time, a lot of efforts. We don't have that many that have a mind to work, but we do have some. We have a few. The Bible says in the days of Nehemiah, they built back the walls because the people had a mind to work. Some people, believe it or not, they have a calling according to their discernment and their ability to comprehend. And their calling is not to work. Whereas these kind of callings, they wind up in a shocking experience. And that is that people with those kind of callings don't eat. Because the Bible said if you don't work, you don't eat. There is reward in all labor, but the talk of the lip only tends to penury. And if your calling is not to work, then it's for sure that your calling is not to eat. Because they're twins and they go together. So, if you have a calling to work, then you have a calling to eat. And of course, most people enjoy eating. There's so many people that will talk and talk and talk until they talk themselves clear out of making an effort to pay their bills, to pay their fellow man, to be honest, to be upright, and to labor that they might have to give to God. It's very sad, folks, that anybody would get in such a state of strong delusions to believe a lie and get themselves into a precarious situation with God. But nevertheless, people do that with regularity. What we need to do is work. One thing about Brother Noah, he was a worker. His family worked with him. I don't read whether it ever, at any place, at any time, where it ever kept him from being spiritual. No doubt he hammered and sawed and nailed, and he was just as spiritual as he could be. He was so spiritual that the entire, well, let's say it like this, that humanity was saved through Noah. Humanity was saved through Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he had a mind to work. And he built an ark because he worked. You know why Nehemiah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he had a mind to work. He had it on his mind to do something for God. He kept thinking about the walls of Jerusalem and how that the walls were all torn down and how that if he just had the lumber, if he had the timbers, he would just build those walls back as a memorial unto God. And so then he just kept on working. He kept on trying. He kept on till he built the walls back. He fasted. He went before King Artaxerxes. And the king said, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah?" He said, "Because the city of my father, the walls are all torn down." He found favor in the eyes of the king because the Bible said that God holds the king's heart in his hand. And he turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of waters. And so then God turned the king's heart toward Nehemiah. And the king said, "Nehemiah, what do you need?" He said, "Timber." He said, "Tell him, I said, bring you all the timber that you need. Cut it out of the king's forest." He had a mind to do something. Noah had a mind to build the ark. And because he had a mind to build the ark, Then God blessed Noah and gave him all of the material that he needed. I've heard people say, Brother Pike, you know, God just don't give me them things, and I just don't seem to get things like other folks get things. Well, one of the reasons is because some folks are like a pack rat. Everything they get is for self, and they pack it up till it rots, deteriorates, or they hoard it, and they never use it for God, and they never share it with anyone. And as a consequence of that, they don't really get anything from God as to an extensive thing to do anything with. Whatever they get, they use it selfishly. The first thing that we need to learn to do is to dedicate all of our substance to God, our heart, our time, our wife, our children, everything that we have should be dedicated to God. We should share our wife with God, our children with God. All of the substance that we have, we should share it with God. Share our strength, our heart, our desire, our ambition, everything, monetary value, whatever it might be, we should share it with God. The Bible said, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with a new wine. I have people to say, Brother Pike, I've got family problem. I've got children problem. I've got problems with my vehicle. I've got all kind of problems. And I think a lot of times, I think, no wonder you're so stingy that you never share with God. God said, share with him. Give of that which you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that of a kind that you'll not be able to receive. You'll have to share it with someone. But when we're greedy and we don't share with God, and every man runs to his own house and he lets the house of the Lord lay waste, whether it's being greedy with our substance as money, or greedy with our substance as to things that we could use for God, or greedy with our substance as to our own strength and desire, whatever it might be, we still lose out. We lose out because we become greedy and we become gullible. We become selfish. A lot of people don't even want to share their mind with God. They're so busy fishing and hunting and thinking and eating and drinking and planning and going and doing, you know, that their mind continually is on something natural as to selfishness. And they don't even want to share their mind with God. They'll go to college, they'll go to school, they'll go anywhere to learn about what they want to do, to study about what they like. Whereas the Bible said, with the mind we serve Christ. We serve God with the mind. And every thought is supposed to be in subjection to him. Men can think about women, and women can think about men, and boys can think about girls, and girls can think about boys. And people can think about things, but they don't have no time to think about Jesus. And this is what gets people in trouble. If they'd seek the Lord first, then the woman would find the right kind of man. And the man would find the right kind of woman. And the girl would find the right kind of boy, and the boy would find the right kind of girl. Instead of trying to figure it out, trying to publish letters in a book, you know, that they are lonely and that they need a companion and they got lots of money or they've got insurance. Talking about the world now. Everyone would keep their mind on God. They wouldn't go searching after new cars and new houses and new things. They wouldn't go searching after education and businesses and men and women. They wouldn't go searching after education and sports and fame and popularity to be a celebrity or to find them a place as a dignitary. They would just seek after Christ. And Christ would reach back over in the hillside, you know, and pick up somebody like he did David and say, David, since you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over a lot. You've been out here with the sheep. You've been a nobody. You've been back on the backside of the desert. I think I'm going to give you a name, David, like unto the great men of the earth. And all of a sudden you become famous and powerful and rich. But you know what it is? We love the upper seats in the synagogues. We love to be called of men rabbi. We like the salutations in the marketplaces. We're not seeking a place as did Jesus as to our example to wash our brother's feet and to serve our brother. But we're seeking to figure out how we can get in a position that everybody will know us to where they'll wash our feet and they'll think about how famous and how fabulous we are. And so then we exalt ourselves as to say, people do this, and Paul said, I say we to keep from saying you. We do this thing, we exalt ourselves, and then what happens? All of a sudden we're abased. For he that humbleth himself, God will exalt him as he did David. And he that exalteth himself as did Saul, God will abase him as he did Saul. Saul run after the world to get all the things that God told him not to get and not to mess with because they were cursed. And he said he did this to offer a sacrifice to God. And God despised it. What God wants is loyalty. Loyalty. He wants you to be loyal. He'll give you things. He'll make you rich. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and hath no sorrow. And God is no respecter of person. He doesn't care whether you're tall or whether you're short or whether you're plump or whether you're skinny or whether your nose is turned up on the end or if it's turned down on the end. Whether you've got blue eyes or brown eyes, he doesn't care. He doesn't care whether you're yellow or black or whether you're white or whatever. Whether you know something or don't know something, or whether you have something or don't have something. Whether you're male or female, it doesn't matter with God. What he wants is loyalty. The Bible teaches that God's eyes are throughout the earth, going to and fro, looking for the upright in heart. He's not looking for any certain person, any certain thing. He's looking for the upright in heart. But he may show himself strong in your behalf. You know, that reminds me, Brother Vince coming in, Brother Vince Murphy this time. Brother Vince has been here a good while with us. Brother Vince, purpose in his heart, he wanted to do something extraordinary for God. But he couldn't and he didn't have to do with. So he determined he was going to do it anyway. So by faith, he began to try to prepare his heart so that the Lord would consider him. He's a working man. And I believe it was yesterday, was it, that Brother Vince Murphy came and gave a $1,000 offering to the work of the Lord. A few days back, Brother Clyde Cobbs purposed in his heart that he was going to do something for the Lord. No matter what, he was going to do it. So trying to walk upright before God to find his favor, in a few days, he came and gave $1,700 to the work of the Lord. People do this. They do this. I believe Brother Jimmy Kirk also gave $1,000 to the work of the Lord yesterday. Whereas, as I say, we also received a special blessing from out of Atlanta. One of our black brethren there in Atlanta has been here to the church a few times. He sent us a $2,000 offering. But, you know, I said that to say this. People that walk upright can do anything they want to. As I said at the first of the service, all things are possible to them that believe. If they believe, they can do it. That's all there is to it. But you got to make up your mind that you believe. If you observe lying vanities, then you forsake your own mercy. Because the mercies of God are the sure mercies of David. Through Christ, we have full, complete mercy. We have abundance of mercy, eternal mercy. Mercy to be rich, mercy to be healthy, mercy to be happy, mercy to be secure, mercy in every way. We have mercy. And if we observe anything that talks to our mind that is misleading or contrary to the scriptures or contrary to that mercy, then we are observing lying vanity. Solomon said, all is vanity, vanity, vanity. All is vanity and vexation of my spirit. to observe anything that's tangible, anything that's natural, anything that's contrary to God or being used contrary to God is vanity, lying vanities. And if you observe that in your mind, you look to that in your mind, then you turn away from the sure mercies that God gave you at Calvary. So then let's be strong in Christ. Let's believe in the Lord. Let's accept our mercies and let's do like Jonah. When he looked at the belly of the whale, he said, it's a lying vanity. It's not there. Don't believe it. God told me to do a certain thing. Go to Nineveh. That's where I'm going. If he has to use the belly of this whale to get me over there, then I'll just ship over by the belly of the whale. And he vomited Jonah up at his destination. Folks, let me tell you something. You're never going to get rich by waiting on your ship to come in. You're never going to have a lucky day. You're never going to overpower your enemy. You're never going to overcome Satan without drawing nigh to God and resisting the devil that he might flee from you. You're never going to make your wife live with you and stay with you and love you. How foolish are you? You're not going to make your husband stay with you because you threaten to poison him, you know, or you tell him what you think about him. That'll just expedite the cause and his leaving. I know a man that left a woman because of that. He didn't go back. He got him another wife. She'd poisoned him because she said so. She might not believe it, but he believed it. Whereas he loved his wife. But she was jealous and she thought he was noticing somebody else, so she told him what she'd do for him. So before she had a chance to do it, he'd done something. He'd come to me. I remember him very well, a boy by the name of Lamar. Fine-looking young fellow and a fine-looking wife. And he was all tore up. Said he left her. You see what I'm saying? I tell you what we can do. We can mix a little love, a little concern, a little affection, and stop beating and knocking and nagging and cursing and kicking. And you know, after a while, the wife will love the husband and the husband will love the wife in the same way with the children. Sometimes you can get beside yourself with children. Yesterday, my wife was telling me about a little incident. You know, ever since Frank and Dale left from down here, they've had problems. I told them that they shouldn't leave from down here. They sold their house. They left. They went away to another place. And so Dale said the other day, said, ever since we did it, said, we've been in a den of snakes or devils. And there's been one death of a teenager, seemingly, or of a person, one right after another. And no matter where they shift to, it happens. And Dale said, this is the last straw. That is to say, a few days ago, a young girl, 14 years old, upset at a mother. A mother wouldn't let her have her way. And she said, I want to have my way. And she'd gotten wild. And her mother said, absolutely not. So the girl pouted, went into the house, slammed the door, I think, in her room, barred the door to where nobody could get in. Her brother, about 17 years old, eventually went to find out what was wrong and that she didn't return. He burst the door open. He got in. He found that his little sister, 14 years old, had took the string out of her bathing suit, wrapped it around her neck a number of times, tied it to the shower, crossed her legs and dropped and hanged herself and died right there. 14 years old, give place to a devil, and the devil killed the little child. Gonna pout till she proved her point to mama, and instead lost her life. Not even hardly old enough to know what was going on. I said that to say this, you're not going to make it without Jesus, folks. Young or old, you might as well to face the issue. You're not going to make it. What you need to do is to listen to the Word of the Lord everywhere you can hear the Word of God. Every time it's talked about, every time there's anybody that can get into anything and put it together to where it makes sense and excites your faith and your soul and shows you your benefits, get in there with all of your heart. Young or old, and you'll find a resting place in God because all of the paths of God are peace. And you'll find that God will bless you abundantly, physically, spiritually, naturally, financially, every way. And you'll have a glorious, wonderful life, a wonderful world. That's the truth, folks. Says Brother George, Mike Murphy's mother is here from Jeffersonville, Indiana. Mike has been here with us for quite a while. I don't see Mike tonight. He's usually around with us. But his mother's here. I don't know just where. Oh, this is the lady here. I wondered who this lady was that came in. She reminded me of somebody here that had been coming to church, and I thought it was the same lady. But you're Mike's mother, and you're out of Indiana, right? Mike was talking to me about you just a few days ago. It's a real privilege to have you here with us. Hope you get to meet my wife, Betty, while you're here. Mike's a real fine person. He was telling me about his mother, his brothers and sisters, and I really never expected his mother to come down. He did not mention anything about you coming. Did he know that you was coming down? I don't know why he didn't mention it to me. But we're certainly glad to have her here with us tonight. You know, there's nothing like being a Christian. There's just nothing like it. To some people, being a Christian is a great burden. Going to the house of the Lord is a great burden. And doing things that pertain to the spiritual side of life is a great burden. But really, folks, the only happiness there is in Christ, you're going to discover that there isn't any happiness in the world. That's why it pays to come to the house of the Lord and listen to the word of the Lord. David said, my feet almost slipped. They almost slip. Said, because I had ideas about things and I thought about different things. And I said, the wicked's having a good time. There's no bonds in their death and their children are full and they dance with glee. Said, and I'm chasing all the day long. He said, but you know, said, when I went to the church of the living God, when I went to the house of the Lord, said, my eyes come open and God made me to know their end. And I suddenly realized that God had set them in slippery places and that they blossom, bloom out like a great tree or a great bay tree. He said, but all of a sudden they're cut down and then there is no remembrance of them anymore. You need to come to the house of the Lord. A lot of times on Friday, I see people missing out of the house of the Lord. People who don't come to the house of the Lord are not very wise. And this I'd like to say too. People who work on jobs or have businesses or do anything and stay out of the house of the Lord to do it, they are in a backslidden condition if they know anything at all about God. No child of God would stay and work in a business or put the house of God off for his business. No child of God would do that. A person is in a backslidden condition or they are ignorant of the understanding of God. Either their conscience wouldn't let them rest. People that come in late, we've got contractors and sometimes different ones, they'll keep the people late on the job and they'll work late and they won't get to church and they have to put church off. They're not very wise and they're also backslid. People who do that are backslid. A contractor that'll keep his men on the job and won't come in and allow those men to come on to church, he's in a backslidden condition. He's got his mind on the world. He's in violation of the Holy Scriptures, for the Bible said, seek ye first the church, the kingdom of God, his way, and then carry on your business. If you want to work all night after you get out of church, that's fine. But if you want to take the church time and work till about midnight or about the time the church is over and then go home and go to bed. That means that you have the love of the world in you, and the love of the world being there, the love of the Father is not there. And all you'll ever do is excuse yourself from God and the things of God, and you'll always be in a rut, and you'll never prosper. But the man that seeks God first, that makes his business conform to God's desire, God's way, he'll be blessed. I know there's some exceptions to the rule, to the extent that you might be out on the job. You may have a job. You might have been working all week. Something might have hindered you, the weather, whatever. And you have to finish that job that night to get your paycheck to pay your men. And God understands if you work. He understands. But if you're just working so you can have a better paycheck next week, or you're saying, well, I can't get my paycheck next week if I don't do this, you're in trouble with God. It has to be an extreme thing for God to make any kind of allowance for you to miss his work. Someone would say, well, how extreme does it have to be, Brother Pye? It has to be so extreme that Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. When a man asked if he could take off time from the work of God to bury his dead father, he said, no. Let the dead bury the dead, said you, follow me. So you can see by that he certainly isn't going to let you off. If Jesus said this is so important that he would not let a man away from his services to go bury his dead father, you can be for sure that you're in trouble, folks, in the frivolous, foolish things that you're doing. But that's up to you. I'm just the preacher. I'm just here to tell you, that's all. My advice to you is to do what the Lord tells you, and everything will be all right. You love the Lord? Do you really love the Lord? Everybody don't love the Lord. Say, how do you know? Because I lost some of my congregation when I started preaching a few minutes ago. You know why I lost them? Because they got the devil hold of them, and they got the devil in them, and I need to get straightened out and need to get born again. And I said some things that come down the avenue where they live. So they politely left. But you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be in serious, very serious circumstances. Very serious. They should have took my advice and they should have listened. That's what they should have done. But as I say, I'm just the preacher. I'm just here to tell you. I want to read a little from chapter 20, St. Luke. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. How many know Jesus was a preacher? It says, and preach the gospel. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us. For they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which is the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, Jesus gave us a thought here. He said there is a stone, even a stumbling stone of offense that I lay in Zion. He said this stone is a stumbling stone of offense. And I lay it in Zion. And he said that whosoever believeth on it shall not be ashamed. But he said if a man reject God and he goes his way, and he doesn't want to listen, and he doesn't believe in God, and if he doesn't believe on this stone, he rejects it and he goes his way, he said, then this stone will fall on him. And the Bible said, when this stone falls upon him, it shall grind him to powder. You know, one of the things that we need to acknowledge is that when we are having problems, that there is something wrong in our lives. Folks, when we're having problems, there is something wrong in our life. You don't have problems unless there is something that is wrong in your life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, all I have is problems. Just problems, problems, problems. You don't have problems unless there's something wrong in your life. No matter what comes up in your life, no matter what happens to you in life, no matter what you're confronted with in life, no matter what your goals are in life, God will always be by your side. God will always bring it to pass. God will always do it for you. He will always see that everything works in your favor. No matter what happens, God will see to it that it works that way unless there is something that is wrong in your life. When things don't go right for you, there is something wrong in your life. The Bible says that if I do wrong, if you do wrong, then God will make our sickness of a long continuance. If I have any kind of sickness, it doesn't matter what it might be. And if that sickness is of a long continuance, there is something wrong in my life. No matter how much I try to tell myself that there isn't anything wrong, there is something that is wrong in my life. If my family is all torn up, my wife over here and I'm over here and children over yonder, and we can't get together, there is something that is wrong in my life. If my home is just a riffraff all the time, we fuss and we argue and we dispute, and we can't come together, there is something that is wrong in our lives. If you can't pay your bills, and you can't meet your obligations, and you can't take care of the things that you know that you're obligated to, there is something that is wrong in your life. If you don't have peace in your mind, peace in your spirit, and if you're troubled all the time, there is something that is wrong in your life. Folks, let's don't lie against the truth. And let's don't find fault with God. And let's don't find fault with our neighbor. Let's don't find fault with our children and with our wives. Remember, the fault is within you. There is something wrong in your life. I have been on the field, and I've traveled for years. I had no one to support me. I had no one to contact. My family didn't support me. No one supported me. And I went by faith. A lot of times my family didn't even know where I was if they'd have wanted to support me. And I went by faith in God. But so help me God, I hope I'll die before I breathe another breath if this isn't true. The Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I didn't join a church. I didn't have a denomination to stand behind me. I didn't solicit money. I didn't peddle books. I didn't even receive personal offerings from people. But not one day of my life that I have ever lived since I've been a Christian. Not one day. No matter where I was. If it was overseas in the foreign countries. If it was in the islands where there was no money and no food. If it was here in the United States going to and fro. If it was cold winter time. Caught in the snow. Or wherever it was, in the desert, in the hot, blistering sun, and I've been in both of them. God met my need. And God supplied my need. And I'm here today preaching the gospel and telling of the wonderful things of Christ. And I've ventured out in all kind of purchases and all kind of things. Not one time has He failed to meet my needs. Even until this present moment as I stand here, God has met my needs. Fully met my needs. Not partially, but God has fully met my needs. Folks, when God don't meet your needs, there's something wrong with you. When God doesn't meet your physical needs, there's something wrong with you. And when God doesn't meet your spiritual needs, there's something wrong with you. If you're in the ministry and God doesn't open doors for you, there's something wrong with you. There is something wrong when your sickness is of a long continuance. There is something wrong when you don't have peace. For the Bible said all of the paths of God are peace. And the Bible said if your ways please God, He maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. If your ways please God, He maketh even the devil to be at peace with you. For the Bible said, thine enemy the devil goeth about like a roaring lion. So then, if there is something that isn't going right, what then should we do? The Bible said in the day of adversity, stop. Stop. In the day of adversity, stop what you're doing. Stop. The Bible said in the day of adversity, stop. If you're trying to get to Florida and you had a blowout and another blowout and another blowout, it's time to stop. Somebody said, well, it could just be bad tires, Brother Pike. I don't know. I've traveled 1,500 miles on bad tires. Got the tire of the dump when I started. Traveled 1,500 miles on hot pavement, believed all the way, let a man take it, and he couldn't hardly get out of town before it blowed out with him in the same car I traveled in. Somebody said, well, you wore it out in the 1,500 miles, Brother Pike. No, it was worn out when I put it on. It was just an old tire when I put it on. See, there is something wrong, folks. When you can't get things to go right, you need to stop. You need to think. The Bible said in the day of adversity, stop and consider your ways. Stop. Stop where you're at and consider what you're doing. And consider your motives for doing it. Consider what you're trying to do in your lifetime. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I love the Lord. And I'm trying to do this over here. I'm trying to get this thing done over here. But maybe God doesn't want you to do that thing over there. You say, but Brother Pike, this is such a glorious thing and it's going to honor God. And we're just going to do all kind of outstanding things. And I'm going to be famous and I'm going to be on television. And everybody's going to know that I'm doing something for God. That was the same old devilish outlook that Saul had. Saul wanted to sacrifice. God said, kill those things, destroy those things. Said, when you find the cattle, kill those cattle, do away with all that stuff, whatever it is. He said, don't you mess with it. Don't you bother with it. Saul, don't give that stuff. But Saul, he didn't listen. He gathered it all together. And then he'd come back and he'd want a great sacrifice. And God one day sent Samuel up and said, Saul, why did you do this? Said, oh, I was going to have a big time with the people. And I was going to show them what a great God God is. He'd given us all the gold and the cattle and all these things. We're just going to have the biggest sacrifice in the land. Samuel said, thou hast done foolish, Saul. Isn't obedience better than sacrifice? To hearken unto the voice of God, isn't that better than the fat of rams? And he said, beware, Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of God. Then God has rejected thee. See, God didn't want those things. Now, I brought this out not too long ago. Number one, why is it that God didn't want Saul to take that? The people were dead. The people were destroyed. There were the cattle to roam. Why didn't God want Saul to take the spoil? One of the major reasons that he did not want Saul to mess with it is because God is not a pirate. God is not a robber. God is not a thief. God does not kill people and take their substance. He wanted Saul to go as a great, mighty leader, and the people of Israel as a self-sufficient people in God to walk through the land and destroy the idols, do away with the evil, and stand victoriously and triumphantly, supported by God and God's cause, that people could look and say, surely this must be a godly people. This must be a righteous people. This is not a bunch of tyrants, and this is not thieves. They don't even bother the gold. They don't even bother the silver. They don't bother the cattle. They don't bother the wealth. And God's name would have been exalted. And God's name would have been magnified, the great God of Israel. Who is this God that Israel serves that makes them so victorious and that causes them to be like this? For no other army would do that. No other army would do that. Abraham, when he went out to fight, when he went out to free his relative, Abraham, he did not pounce upon the spoil. He wasn't interested in the silver. He wasn't trying to get himself a name. He just simply loved Lot. He just simply loved the people. He stood for what was right. Abraham didn't need anything like that. Why did Abraham need that? He would have done things for the people. But why would Abraham want to do that? Abraham was already rich. God made Abraham rich. They even said to Abraham, said, you're like a great prince, Abraham. Had all that he wanted, even when he sent for the wife for his son Isaac. As he sent for the wife, he sent jewels of splendor, treasures of magnificence, because he was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. He said, I don't want your spoils, lest any man should say that he made Abraham rich. Folks, when you peddle peanut brittle, and I'm not against doing anything for God, when you sell books, when you do all of these things, God isn't making you rich. That's not faith. That's not God making you rich. I'm not against a man selling books. I'm not against a person selling peanut brittle. I'm not against that. I've said this a lot of times to clarify myself in the Lord. If you want to put up a peanut brittle factory and sell peanut brittle, I see nothing wrong with it. But when the preacher starts selling peanut brittle to support the cause of God, I think it's time to close shop. I don't see anything wrong with selling books, songs, whatever you sell. That's your labor. I think that you should be partakers. You know, I believe that you should. Abraham, the great man of God, he said, so far as the spoils, he said, let it be given to the people. I'm for that. But he said, as for me, I don't need it. God is my reward. He is the one that said, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred, and I will make a great nation of thee. Thy seed to be as the stars in multitude, Abraham. See, where was Abraham's faith in God? This is what upset God with Saul. God was upset with Saul. See, where was Saul's faith in God?
God took him from a nobody and took him from a nothing and brought him up here and set him on the throne. And God had blessed him with abundance and told him what he would do for him. But see, Saul figured the thing out in his mind, and he began to manipulate like a lot of people today. And he began to put it together to where it would work to his benefit. And so then he went after it. And he began to try to do the thing his way. He didn't have the people at heart. He wasn't interested in his throne to the extent of having the people at heart or caring for God's presence. He was interested in the wealth and the fame and the popularity. And a lot of evangelists are like that today. A lot of people are like that today. There's a lot of rulers in the world today that are like that. They're not interested in God nor the people. But their plans is for themselves and their programs is for themselves. And if you'll search back through history, you'll find that every king that ever come up like that, Ahab or whoever, they didn't last very long. God would take them off of the throne, or God would let them die, or some bad thing would happen to them because they didn't follow God. They didn't follow the word of God. And listen, folks, you that are church people and you that are supposed to be religious people that can hear me, listen to me. You are no different from anybody else because you are religious. When you go after the worldly things, you are of Saul's kindred. And God will do the same thing to you that he did to Saul because you represent the posterity of Saul. And you are those that God has rejected. When you go after the carnal mind and you do the carnal things and your interest is in the world and not in God and not in the things of God, it means that you're in trouble with God. See, when you try to use religion to manipulate and to work things around and try to use your faith to bring you prosperity, supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible said, from such turn away. Sometimes when people have the most, they're in the worst trouble. Sometimes when people have less, they're in the greater light with God. And so then, to believe God's word, to have faith in God's word, and to be excited over God's word, and to have that zeal to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to have just a simple childlike faith, and to have in your heart a real loyalty, a real sincerity with God, just wanting to serve God, to be simply you, and just wanting to express yourself in Christ the way you understand, and with the enthusiasm and with the excitement that God has placed down in your heart, wanting to do something for Jesus, not wanting to be famous, not wanting a big name, not wanting to do big things. You know, I've said this a lot of times. The Lord spoke to me in my early ministry. I was working on a job. I believe men ought to work. I was working on a job, and I was taking care of my little family. And even though I was a believer, even though I'd been called to the ministry, I was working, trying to take care of my family. And God said to me one day as I was driving along down the road, he said, "Son, I want to use you." He said, "I want to do something for you." You know, and the first thing you think, here I am. You know, like when Kennedy went in office, they said, "We need a president." He said, "I don't know if anybody can do a better job than me." He later changed his mind, I think, from what the Reader's Digest stated. But anyway, God said, "I want to use you." He said, "I want to do something for you, and I want to do something with you." And I thought, well, here I am, Lord. You know, I was young and ready to go. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said, "I want you to consider something." As I began to talk with him, and I had learned to converse with the Lord, as I began to talk with him, he began to show me different things. And one of the things I especially remember that he showed me was pine trees, because being here in Georgia at the time that he was speaking to me on this particular occasion, a lot of pine trees in Georgia. I looked and he said, "You see that tree?" And I thought, "I see that tree, a pine tree, there's a pine tree, all kind of pine trees." You know, that's all it meant to me, just pine trees. He said, "But I want you to consider that tree." And I began to consider that tree. He said, "Have you ever considered the fact that that tree is composed of hundreds and thousands of little pine needles?" Well, I really never had, to be honest with you. And he said, son, it takes every one of those to make the pine tree. And I began to think, and he said, son, I want you to remember, never despise the day of little things. Don't do that. He said, now you're going to have a ministry. And this is what he told me, folks. He said, but the way that you're going to have your ministry is from one little thing to another little thing. And after a while, he said, on down the trail, these many, many things are going to compile themselves. And you're going to see a great thing just like that tree out there. And he spoke to me on and on. He said, consider the earth. He said, the earth is large. He said, but have you ever considered the fact that the earth is a composition of tiny grains of sand? You know, we think about a brick house. It's a composition of many hours of labor and toil of brick upon brick. And the Lord said to me, the stars of the heaven, as he did to Abraham, how many multiplied stars is there in heaven? And I thought, oh my God. As I went on, you know, I began to get my eyes open. And the Lord said, you're going from door to door right now. And I was on this particular job. He said, you're going from door to door. I thought, well, where's my ministry, Lord? He said, every door that you knock on, every person that you talk to, he said, son, this is your ministry. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Said, start with these creatures. And I did. So help me, God, everyone that I begin to meet as I knocked on the door. I began to think about how I could witness to them or what I could do. And I started that in my own immediate locality. The Bible said first in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. I started that at home. You know, a lot of preachers, when God calls them to preach, the first thing they think of is, what church should I go to? Nobody's opened a church door for me, they say. Where is this church that I'm to preach in? Where's all the people? Where's the money? Where's the offering? What are you going to do for me, Lord? And they whine and they go on and say, no door's been opened. And Lord, I don't have any money. And I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. When it's simple, all they have to do is pray. All they have to do is call on God. All they have to do is get in their calling, abide in their calling, and stop looking for churches and stop looking for things that's beyond their measure and realize the ministry is talking to every individual about God. It doesn't matter where you go. That is your ministry. It doesn't matter who you meet. That is your ministry. To preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature that you meet, that is your ministry. And God is expecting you to preach to that person or to talk to that person about God. And so I did. And after a while, instead of talking to them in my own area, God said, I want you and Betty to leave. He took us out of that area. He sent us to the state of Nebraska. It was a mission state and a hard state. Folks, I didn't go to Nebraska and get into the state of Nebraska and say, here I am. You know, I'm here. I'm your preacher. They were calling for somebody in Nebraska. I didn't say, here I am. I'm your preacher. How much are you going to give me? And what you going to do for me? And how's this thing going to work? I went to Nebraska. I didn't have any income. I didn't have any money at all. I didn't have anything but my family, the responsibility of preaching the gospel. You know what I did? I went to work in the hay fields with those big husky Nebraskans. And I sweated and I toiled and I worked. And as you very well know, a lot of times my paycheck was a dozen of eggs or a basket of eggs or something, a loaf of bread or whatever. But I worked for a living. And I went on with God. And I grew a little more. And there came times when I preached revivals, and Betty knows this is the truth, when the job that I worked on was so strenuous and so hard, until when I got behind the sacred desk and I would go to preach, I had sweated so much and worked so hard during the day that I didn't even have the strength to preach. I couldn't even hardly get it to come out when I go to talk. And I was a young husky fella. And God taught me something. There's been numbers of times when I'd be on a ladder painting, when I'd be a number of days in a fast. And when dinner time come, I sat down with the others. Not to eat, but to think about Jesus. There's been times when I'd be working on buildings and construction. Well, I've done this with a regularity, working on a job. When dinner time come, I would slip away into the loft and get way back in the loft, away from all of those many construction workers. And there I would talk to Jesus. I'd stop in a restroom and talk with the Lord Jesus, lock the door as I travel. In the woods, get down in the back of the car, I'd do anything. Because that was the ministry. And I met another person and another person. And I continued to do that until God one day took me out of the immediate area of my own home, sent me into another state, and then from that God sent me into other countries. And God multiplied my substance through TV and through radio and through the printed page and through tent evangelism and through preaching on the streets and through giving and having and sharing and whatever. God abundantly bless me. And God still is blessing me today. God is pouring out His blessings upon me. He hasn't stopped at all. He's poured them out. And in the increase of His blessings, I've continued to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said that to say this. I didn't go after the world. I wasn't looking for the world. I'm still not interested in the world. I don't want the world. I have all that I want. God's blessing has made me rich. He hasn't added any sorrow. He kept His word to me. God did exactly what He said He would do. Right down to the T. I didn't have to run after the world. He said, you seek the kingdom of God and all of these other things will be added unto you. And God has given me all things just like He promised. All things that pertain to life. Every enemy that has come against me, every person that has come against me, everything that has confronted me, whether it be a physical conflict, whether it be a financial depression, whatever it might be, whether it's been the law, whether it's been neighbors, whether it's been tyrants or whatever, everyone that's ever come against me, I've overcome them by faith in God. Still going on with Jesus. Folks, this is what God wants. God's eyes are throughout the earth. They're going to and fro looking for the upright in heart that He, God, may show Himself strong in your behalf. He's looking for your heart. He wants to know how you're thinking in your heart. If I tell you something with my lips and in my heart I'm thinking something else, then God will smite me. God is not with me. God hates that kind of thing. But if you're honest, sincere, down to earth, just wanting to be what God wants you to be, just wanting to be a simple, down to earth person, then God will come into your heart and God will look at your heart and He'll see if your thoughts are godly and see if your thoughts are honest and see if your thoughts are sincere and see if you just want to be simply plain you, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And you're not trying to be famous. You're not trying to be a pretty girl. And you're not trying to be a pretty boy. You're not trying to be rich. You're not trying to be some celebrity. You're not trying to be outstanding. So somebody will say good things about you. But you're just simply excited over Jesus. And you've got a job to do and you're trying to do it. Folks, when God sees your heart like that, He's going to make your cup run over. He's going to give you the desire of your heart. If you'll do that as a man, He will give you the desire of your heart. If you do that as a woman, God, who is no respect of person, will give you the desire of your heart. He'll give it to you. It doesn't matter who it is. God will give you the desire of your heart. You might say, Brother Pike, some things are just too hard. You know, I know God can, but I just don't see how He will. You know what you're saying? You're not really saying God can, but I don't see how He will. You're really saying within your heart, I don't believe that God can. That's what you're saying. Is there anything too hard for God? Can't God do what He wants to? Hasn't God always done what He wanted to when He got ready to do it? Is there anything that God can't do? There's nothing that God can't do. But it's not a matter of whether God can do it or not. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that God can do it. But the thing that concerns me is whether or not He will do it. Do you realize that there's nothing that God can do that God won't do for you? You know, I've said this a lot of times, and I want to repeat it tonight. If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the apple of His eye, if God gave Him in death for me and you, do you think that there's anything else that heaven can afford that God wouldn't give you? Now think it over. Do you think that there's anything else that heaven can afford that God would not give you? Do you think that God would hold your health back from you when He gave you His Son? Do you think that God would hold back finance from you when He gave you His Son? You men that are looking for a wife, do you think God would hold back a wife from you when He gave you heaven's greatest treasure? And you women that are looking for a husband, are you so afraid that God won't give you a husband? Somebody said, Brother Pike, are these things problems with folks? Folks, these things are problems. Some of you may not know it. You may have your wife and husband, and you may not know these are problems. But my, what problems these things are with women and men and boys and girls. Do a little praying if you're a boy or girl. Ask God to show you the right companion and give you the right companion. He said He would give you the desire of your heart. Whatever it is, God will give it to you. You know, the thing that upset God with David. David took another man's wife, and David committed murder. And God sent a prophet to him, and God said to him, David, He said, didn't I give you the desire of your heart? David, didn't I give you anything that you wanted? Can you tell me anything, David, that I didn't give you that you wanted? Even all of the women that you got for wives, I'll let you have them. Though it wasn't right, God stepped aside and let him have them. But then that same spirit that had David that caused him to do that caused him to commit murder and adultery. He said, David, with all that I allowed you to have, was you so selfish as to kill a man and steal his wife? He said, woe unto you, David, because of your hideous crime and evil, the sword will never depart out of your house. That is, you're going to have heartaches and sorrows and problems from now on. And he did. So then God will give us the desires of our heart, folks. Whatever Brother Pike wants to do, God will let me do it. Wherever I want to go, God will let me go. It doesn't matter. Whatever I want to, I haven't started anything that I wanted to do, but what God let me do it. But I tell you something, this might not set too well with you, but you can think it over. A lot of times God will let you do something that you'll sure wish you hadn't have done when you got there doing it. When you get through doing it, you'll say, my God, I wish you'd have never let me do that. He'll give you a whole lot of things and you'll wish that God had never given you. That's why it must be run through the filter. That's why you must seek God and let God add it. Don't seek that. Seek God. Let God add it to you. Then it'll be a blessing to you. You can use it for the glory of God. One way or another, you can use it for the glory of God. And God will watch over it. And God will help you with it. So then I say again that when all of these things occur in your life, there is something wrong with you. When all of these things happen in your life, you need to stop. And you need to consider God. And you need to get your mind straightened out. And you need to ponder the path of your feet. And you need to say, now, is this what God wants me to do? I have people that come to me and they say, Brother Pike, would you tell me what God wants me to do? And I look at them and I pick up their spirit and I'll think, well, it's for sure that God doesn't want you to come here to try to deceive me the way you're trying to deceive me, to tell me that you're following me and want to listen to me because you're just interested in getting money. Somebody say amen or old me. I think that's not what God is wanting you to do. That's for sure. And then I have others to come. And as they talk with me, I think like this. It's for sure that God isn't going to use you when all of your mind is on your own body your own doings, desiring for gullible riches, no feeling for the people, trying to figure out how to get into the spotlight, to have the things of the world, I think it's for sure that God isn't going to fellowship you. But let me tell you, folks, if you want to fellowship something, you've got to develop a nature like that. If you want to fellowship a dove, you better develop a dove-like nature. If you want a dove to come close to you and a dove to light on your shoulders, and you want these things to come near to you, then develop a nature like a dove. Begin to develop a nature like the little birds that's gentle and calm and peaceful. And the first news you know, they'll come over where you're at. Whatever you develop a nature like, that's what you're going to relate to. And if you're ever going to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to develop a nature like God. Your nature is going to have to be like God. The Bible said we are partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to think like God. You're going to have to desire like God. You're going to have to feel like God. You're going to have to do like God. That is, think the way that Jesus thinks. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Think like God. Plan like God. Be like God. Look like God. Act like God. Talk like God. That nature will be like God. And the first news you know, he said, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. That nature will be so wonderful. Your nature will be so much like Jesus till all of a sudden you'll just be coming together with God like that. And you'll find that you are interwoven with God. And you'll add patience and peace and godliness, meekness and long-suffering and brotherly kindness. And all of these wonderful things will be in you. And the Bible said these fruits of the Spirit will appear. And you won't be fruitless. And you won't be barren. And you won't be without the blessings of God. You won't be running headlong into a problem. Every time that you start to do anything, you won't be tore up. You won't say, my God, Brother Pike, God doesn't do anything for me. You'll say, just to the contrary. Brother Pike, you know this thing is real. Did you know that it works? Did you know that what you said is absolutely a fact? See? But you got to be right, folks. You got to do right. You got to have a nature to want to come to church and a nature to want to hear the Word of God and a nature to want to conform to the Word of God and want to incorporate these things in your nature. If your nature is to go from the house of God and your nature is restless and your nature is shiftless and you're never contented in any kind of condition that you find yourself in, all that you can think about is what you want to do. Your mind's always on something outside of heavenly things. You're not like Christ and you're not going to receive the things of Christ. But the more that you get the nature of Jesus, as peaceful, as calm, as collective, as being contented, as wanting to do the things of God, think like God and to be like God and to have the concern of God and the outlook of God, the more you're going to become one with God. And the more you're going to have a ministry. And the less that you do that, the less you're going to have a ministry. Because that is the only ministry that there is, folks. All right, I'd like for you to stand with me. I'm just getting started. There's just so many multiplied things I'd like to say. But this stone that God has laid in Zion, it's a stumbling stone of offense. If you fall on it, you can be broken. A broken, contrite spirit is of great value in the sight of God. But if the stone falls on you, the Bible says it will grind you to powder. If this stone falls on you, it will grind you to powder. In the day of adversity, you need to stop and consider. Because if you're having problems, the stone may be falling on you. And when that stone and that pressure begins to come down upon you, the first thing to do is stop and consider and think and begin to try to straighten out your ways or mend your ways before God. Because the way that God works, he'll let that stone come down a little at a time. And then if you back off, the pressure will let up. If you don't back off, he'll let the stone come a little tighter, a little heavier, a little heavier, and a little heavier. If you don't back up, if you don't consider, if you don't straighten up your life, if you don't begin to conform to the way of God and the desires of God, the stone will get heavier and heavier. And heavier, and one thing will happen, and then another thing will happen, and then another thing will happen, and then another thing will happen. Till after a while, God sees the rebellion of your heart, and God will let that stone come down full force. And when that stone comes full force, He'll grind you to powder. And that'll be the end of you, folks. I've learned that when something happens to me, stop and consider. Right then and there, stop and consider. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that that scripture is in the Bible, and I stop and consider. You stop and consider, all right, but you don't really consider your ways to the extent that you make any changes. After that you have considered, you go right back into the same old intellectual rut or your way of life that you've always had. Right back to the same practices of your old nature. And day by day, you do the same thing all over again. You think the same way all over again. You are the same person all over again. So the stone continues to be let down. The weight continues to come down. I tell you tonight, folks, you can escape the judgments of God if you do those things. If you would see long life and many days or prosperity, the Bible said, keep your tongue. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Stop your tongue. You know, people's tongues run all the time. They have no control over it. They don't make any effort to have control. They don't think they're saying anything wrong. They don't think that what they said means anything. Stop your tongue. You say, what should I stop my tongue of doing, Brother Pike? Stop it from your foolishness. Stop it from your giggles. Stop it from cracking jokes. Stop it from foolishness. Stop it from lying. Stop it from tailbearing. Stop it from saying things that you know ain't nothing but foolishness. Get away from it. Get control of it. Be quiet. Shut up. Listen. The Bible said study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. That is to say your own thing, do your own thing is to sacrifice as fools. Stop talking. Start listening. Stop your foolishness. You watch a person that is foolish in their doings. Watch your children. And if those children aren't the same, they'll do exactly the same way. You know why? Because the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. So then let's do something for God. Let's get in and let's get together. I'm going to say something here. I hope it don't hurt anybody, because I don't mean it like that. And to the person that I'm speaking of, there's a very fine person, very capable, and they helped me. But I asked somebody to do something yesterday. I pointed them the thing that I wanted them to do. People so often ask me, what can I do? I asked them to do something. The person started to do it, and then when I left, they left. An hour went by. They wasn't back. Maybe another hour, they still wasn't back. And I thought, what's going on here? Because I knew the person was a person of integrity. And I always said, listen. Finally, the Lord spoke to me and showed me what Satan was doing. It was going to take my day. So I said to some of the brethren, it was working. I said, I'll do it myself. So I set in to do it. It took me a few hours. And I did it. So I had other things on my mind that I needed to do. Betty can tell you I went home very weary. But nevertheless, I did it. And I told the brethren, I said, brethren, I'm going to show you how Satan works. I said, when I have finished this task, and this thing is almost to the finish line, I said, he'll lift. And he'll leave the brother alone that I set over this. And they'll show up. So help me, God. Just as I was finishing up, the brother walked up, told me something had happened to him. Satan had attacked him. He had went his way because he was sick. Then he was feeling fine. He said, I'm really sorry. I didn't scold the brother because anybody can get sick. I've got sick. Many people have had to leave the job. But I just want to say this tonight that you might think. I looked at the brother and I said, I'm not upset, brother. I don't feel bad at you. That could happen to anybody. I said, but you know what? I said, that took my day. I said, you never told me anything. I said, you went your way. I was waiting for the job to be done. You never told me one thing. And now my day is gone. And the job is unfinished. That was the essence of it. Except to the extent that God had showed me what Lucifer was doing. And I went in. I'd done the job. And by following Christ, I saved the day. Now, folks, this is what happened in Bethlehem many times. That was just one of those things. But I want you to stop and think now. This, I said, to be able to say what I'm fixing to say. The Bible speaks of standing at the door and not going in and hindering those that could do the job. See, there's many ways that you can hinder the person that could do the job. There's many things that you do. I spoke to someone today, very fine person. I had a job that I've needed it done for months. And I've confided in the person to do it for months. And I've got things that I've confided in them to do for years. But the person hasn't done it. So then something spoke to me today. And I said, well, this is it. This is the end of it. I'm going to do it myself. I'm going over there. I'm going to get somebody to do it. So I went to an individual and I told him these very things. I said, I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to do anything to cause anybody to be hurt. I said, but God's work has got to go on. And my disappointment is over and over and over. Now remember this to all of you as I say this. Remember this. The Bible said a child is known by his doings. I don't care what I tell you. I don't care what I tell my wife. I don't care what I tell my family or tell God. It is not what I tell God, it is what I do that counts. Not having a will without a performance. But it doesn't matter what I say, it's what I do. The child is known by his doing. The talk of the lip only tends to penury. But it's what I do. If I tell you something and I do it, if I try to watch over my word to keep it to the best of my ability, it's what I do. If I am always trying to make money, if I'm always out there on the job, if I'm always evasive every time I come around and don't want to help and don't want to do anything, if when prayer time comes, I've got to do something else. If when I'm supposed to be fasting, I've got to do something else. If I'm always busy when God needs me, then folks, it doesn't matter what I say, it's what I do that counts. If I do those things as pertaining to my business and pertaining to the world, and I put my finance in that, and I put my time in that, and everything that God is for me to do, I put it off or I half do it, or I never get the job done, it means I don't have the love of God. It means I don't have the love for the things of God. It means I haven't been born again. That's strong, isn't it? It means I don't have salvation, and I'm not on my way to heaven. It means I don't have a thing. Not a thing. That I'm worldly and carnally minded, and the love of the world's in me, and my mind is on the things of the world, and that's all that I'm going after if I am that kind of person. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. So then there's just one thing about it. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Think it over now. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Because wherever your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure. If your heart is in the world, you're going to put your treasures in the world. And you're going to put your time in the world. And you're going to find time to do those things when you can't find time to do God's things. And you're going to find things to spend your money on and places to put your treasure in the world when you cannot find anything of interest in God as to invest in it, folks. You understand what I'm saying? Think it over now. It's going to be so close, it would deceive the elect if possible. Now I'm going to say this and try to close. I've got people that come to Bethlehem with a regularity. They've been coming here for years. And they've hardly done anything for God financially. They've hardly done anything as far as fasting and praying. They've hardly done anything as to contribute anything to the cause of God so far as helping in the immediate need. But they've talked and they've talked and they've visited and they've been here and they've been in church and they've acted like they were part of it. But when it really comes down to what they have done, they haven't hardly done anything. And to say the least, some of them's done nothing but cause me trouble. All right. I just want to say that. Remember, God is watching you and He's watching me. He's wanting to see your interest and see if you enter into the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. And see if you are available here when you're needed, and that is to do something when you are available. I saw a man today, Brother Lynn Lundebo. Whereas I'd rather Lynn hadn't done that today and been here tonight. Whereas he might be here, but I don't think so. Has a long ways to come. But Lynn worked today, digging down there in that foundation. And I was bothered, because I'm going to be honest with you. As Frank said, I was up before daylight this morning. I do that sometimes, to talk to God, to get out and do something. I wanted to get down there. I stripped the bus off. I knew it was going to be a problem to get that stuff off. And before Paul and him got over there, I wanted to get it off so it wouldn't hinder them and take their day. I got it off. And while I was getting it off, Brother Taylor come along. He worked with me. We stripped the thing down. And when I got through, I went back into the house. I got my breakfast. And then I come out and people were staring. Well, in the back where Lynn had worked today, I didn't know he was back there. I'd already purposed in my heart to go back there, get me a wheelbarrow, get me a shovel, and do something back there, in that it appeared that I wasn't going to get anybody to do it. Not because they haven't done anything back there. And I am aware of you standing, and I'm going to let you go. There's men that have worked back there. They had it in excellent condition. But the inspector, Mr. Smith, he did not let us pour the foundation because of his foolishness. And I say that with all reverence, because what he held us up on, he did not have to hold us up on it. And that was that some blueprint be stamped. Because we'd already built a building by blueprints, he accepted it wasn't stamped. And in that this was already in the condition it was in, he should have let us do it. But he didn't do it, and he'll reap from it. Because it'll probably cost me several $1,000s, maybe $5,000. Considering labor and whatever, I don't know. It causes us hard hours of labor. We've got to go back over the entire thing. All of the timbers warped. The banks are caved in. Everything's wrong. But anyway, I purposed in my heart I was going to go. The brethren just got discouraged, and they just wasn't going to do it, though they've been asked to do it. So I decided I'd just go do it myself. But when I walked out to the place later on in the day after I got this job done on the bus, I thought, well, this something's wrong here. Somebody's done something. This don't look the same. And as I looked over in this corner, kind of head digging, Brother Lynn was down there digging. One individual, that's all. Folks, that wasn't because there wasn't anybody around. There was a number of men around. Strong, healthy, role-busting fellas that had nothing to do and that could have easily helped. But they didn't have any interest. It wasn't because they didn't know. They knew. They come, they go, they talk. And they say, I got to talk to you secretly. I got to talk to you privately. I got to talk to you about this and talk to you about that. And you know, some people really do. They have things that they need to talk to me about. And most of those people with wisdom, they'll talk to me 5 or 10 minutes over something, knowing that I'm busy and knowing that I've got things to do, and they'll blend right in with me and usually help me. Somebody else, they just talk all the way, all the time, handing me. All the time wanting me to stop for an hour, stop for 2 hours, just sit down and don't do nothing, Brother Pike, and just listen to what I've got to say. And I tell you what, I get so tore up until I could just scream. And I think, Lord, God bless this man, help this man, don't bring your wrath on this man, but for God's sake, get this foolishness out of my presence and let this man go on his way. He does it day after day, month after month. All the time he does it, God get him straightened out and help him to see that he is going to hell and wind up in a lake of fire if he doesn't do right. That's a number of folks. I told my wife today, and she'll vouch for it, I mentioned a certain person today. I said, Betty, as sure as I live, that person is going to hell. I said, if they don't do something. I said, because again and again they get into this rut, and I reprove them. I said, and I had them straightened out, and I thought they was doing good, and they was. I said, and now they've gone back to that same old rut again and started that foolishness and that craziness again. And I said, for sure, they're going to hell if they don't do something. Folks, you need to think that over. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. That goes for me too. So then, I just want to say that, and I'm fixing to let you go. Think it over. Brother Pike doesn't mind counseling with you. I don't mind talking with you about yourself, your wife, your problem, your children. That's what I'm here for. But this routine of never helping, never doing anything, always foolish, always finding fault, always complaining, whether it's me, whether it's you, whoever it is, the Bible said, do all things without murmuring. God is tired of that thing. I warned a man the other night in men's meeting. I said, God has let me know he's going to kill you if you don't do something. The man went straight away, went into a room, and when he looked down, there was a hearse on a little card saying something about, you know, as in essence to say you're alive today, but you may be dead tomorrow. That wasn't what it was. It was something about tying your strings, your shoestrings. A little slogan line. But see, God was confirming what I said. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. For I kill and I make alive. I wound and I bind up. And I don't afflict willingly. All right, folks. I just said that to get you to think a little bit. Tomorrow's another day. If we live to see it, let's do something for Jesus. If you don't want to do anything for God, don't hinder Brother Pike. Don't get in my way. I have people that will get in my way. I'll start over here and they'll block me. Or I'll get over here and they'll force me in a corner. You know, I mean, they do that, folks, willfully. Do that. They block me so I can't get away from them. And sometimes I just, not rudely, but I just ease by them and just kind of push out of the way and go on. Because I get so weary, I can't hardly stand for you to be around me because of your foolishness. If you love Christ and love me and love the lost, and you want to do something for God, you come and work with me and I'll get side by side with you. Or if you want to walk along with me while I'm taking care of something, or going from place to place, checking things or encouraging people, walk with me. I'll talk with you. But don't go on with your gesturing and your foolishness. Foolish thoughts are evil. And don't block me and don't hinder me and don't think every day you're going to be all out of sorts and I got to sit down and counsel with you and talk with you and just take my day up and sit there and one come and another come and another come and another come. Like my wife said, I went into the house today. She told me the other day, she said she couldn't believe it. She said with a regularity. Said it doesn't matter. Said with a regularity, as sure as you come into this house. She said, this particular thing happens with a particular person. Said it happens. And I told her today, I said, it's hard to believe, ain't it, Betty? It's true. People mean well. They mean well, but folks, it's bad. It's bad when you don't understand. I had the vision the other night that one standing right here in our midst. Well, I wouldn't tell him. I hope I never have to tell him. But he was in prison. He was in prison. I was trying to talk with him. He was in prison for 24 years. There was another person there that was with him in prison. They were in prison. And a voice said, for 24 years, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, lest at any time he should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge to the jailer, and the jailer cast thee into prison, and then you'll not come out till you pay the uttermost farthing. You may be in a spiritual prison, you may be in a natural prison. But folks, listen to God. Listen to God. He was in prison for 24 years. He's standing in your midst tonight. Let's sing a little chorus together. I know for sure this particular person, I love him. I really love him. I think a lot of him. But I've talked to him. I've talked to him for a number of years. And I've told him about certain things. But I know for sure that the man is carnal minded. Very fine person. But he's a carnal-minded person. And in that he's carnal-minded,
He's got problems. I told the man in the vision, I said, well, at least, though you be in prison, at least you hold on to God. You can have eternal life. But the man looked at me very weary-like, very disgusted-like, as if to say, well, I'm not even sure about that. Okay, let's sing together. Let's sing that little chorus that we sing so often. I love him. And remember what I say so often. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I tell you all of these things day by day and month by month to enlarge your understanding in the Lord and to increase your strength in the Lord, that you may be blessed in God, that your faith may be perfected the more, because I love you. I want to see you prosper. What above all things, John said that you prosper. Be in health even as your soul prospers. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Don't trouble me, and don't let me trouble you, because God said, I will trouble them that trouble you. Don't come to me and say, Brother Pike, who is that man that was in prison? Because I'm not going to tell you. Don't come and say, is that me, Brother Pike? Because I'm not going to tell you unless the Lord speaks to me. If you come and say, Brother Pike, is that me? I'll say, didn't I tell the people in the church I wasn't going to tell you? Now, if the Lord speaks to me, I'll tell you. But I know that things like that crush people. What hope do they have if they're told? And who knows what God will do if you pray? All things are possible with God. Who knows but what God can and will change things? The thing is, you just remember that I'm telling you. Can you sing it again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Are you mumbling, complaining all the way with what little you do? Are you giving anything to God? Are you giving any time to God? Are you doing anything for God? What are you doing? Just roaming in and out, here and there, everywhere, up and down. What are you doing for God? I'm going to remind you one more time before I close that only what you do for God is what you'll be rewarded for. You can be around the brethren all you want to, and you can think that you're part of the brothers or sisters all you want to. But remember, God is going to reward you according to your works, because the child is known by his doings. Whatever you're doing, that's what you are. Whether it's gossiping, backbiting, or going to the world, or finding fault, or staying away, or coming helping us, or whatever. Let's just bow our heads together. I'm not trying to lay a snare for you. I'm not trying to do that. If you're busy doing something for God, you got things to do, don't bother with what Brother Pike's doing, because what you're doing may be of far greater importance. It may be that God has you doing that. But folks, let me tell you, if you're doing nothing but idling around from town to town, from place to place, then you need to get in here and you need to do something. You might think you're spiritual, but I say again, Noah worked with his hands. You may say, I'm sick, but so are others that work with their hands.
You may say, well, I spend my time in fasting and prayer. All of my time, don't lie. I see you walking around when you're eating and drinking and talking in fellowship. Don't lie against the truth. You can spend some time laboring with your hands. You'll be able to look yourself in the mirror, you women that won't work and won't do nothing and just lounge around, leeches off of the others. You'll be able to look yourself in the mirror, in the face, and feel more like a woman than something that abhors its own self or hates its own self. You men likewise. We find enough strength to go where we want to and to do what we want to. Why is it we can't find enough strength to do something for God? Some of you ladies never give them a helping hand in the work. I mean, you profess Christianity all your life and you ain't never hardly done nothing. Some of you men have done the same thing. You say you're part of this and you don't hardly ever do nothing to help. You say, but I'm working on a job. I'm giving. I know others are giving too. They still find time to work with their hands. Somebody said, but I'm busy giving. No, you're not. You're busy riding. You're busy eating. You're busy drinking. I know for sure you don't even hardly work on the job, a number of you. You leave from here and you put men to work and you don't hardly ever eat. Work on a job. While you've got your heads bowed, think on this. Is those things more important than the things of God? If so, just keep on doing them, and after a while, God will slip your job away from you, and He'll give your job to somebody else. And you won't have to worry about your position no more.